The message you're about to hear was preached at Oncarrig Baptist Church, located in Limerick City, Ireland. You're welcome to visit our website at acbc.ie, where you'll find loads of information and resources. You are also welcome to visit one of our weekly meetings on Sundays or Wednesdays. We look forward to seeing you and hope you enjoy this message from the Word of God. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You can be seated. Imagine if you enter into a boxing ring without knowing that you're supposed to fight someone. You just walk into a boxing ring, somebody's on the other side, and they're ready to fight you, and you have no idea why you're there. And then he starts coming at you. Imagine walking into a football pitch not knowing that it was a championship and that there was an opposing team. Imagine entering a marathon thinking that you were just there to run with a friend. But if we're unaware that there's opposition, we're going to think things are okay. We're going to take our time. We're not going to take anything. We're going to think that things are, you know, we can just do whatever we feel like. We can have fun. But we'll end up losing or getting ourselves beat up. In the end, because we're not realizing that there's opposition, and there are born again Christians today who they're beat down every day because of the opposition that they don't even realize is all around them. And this morning, as part of our theme for setting the course, I'm going to talk about opposition on the course, because as we're on the course, if we're running the course of the Christian life, we need to realize that there's opposition on that course. It's not just a free one. It's not just a casual jog through the park. There's opposition on the way. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for Lord. Thank you for giving us instruction. Lord, thank you for giving us your word to live by, to study, and to guide us, and Lord, I ask that your Spirit would reveal truth to us this morning, and that you would bless our meeting together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now here, in verse 27, the Apostle Paul was concerned with becoming a castaway. He was worried about it. He was concerned about it. He was conscious about it, and he kept it in the forefront of his mind. It was the reason, it says here that it was the reason why he ran. It was the reason why he kept his body in subjection. Why did he do it? Because he didn't want to become a castaway. And there's a threat that as we're running the course, as we're following the Lord, as born again, Bible-believing Christians, that we could become a castaway. And what's a castaway? A castaway in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it defines castaway as being rejected, useless, of no value. And many times we think that when someone knows a lot about the Bible, goes to church, they can teach the Bible, or they're always talking about how God is doing something in their life, that they have everything set, that they have complete safety. Well, they're close to God, so there's not going to be any problem there, but that's not necessarily true. Here, the Apostle Paul, he was probably one of the most devout and knowledgeable Christians there was, yet he had a fear of becoming a castaway. And he says, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, so he's preaching while he's teaching others, while he's telling others how to walk with God, how to know God, how to have God's presence in their life, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So the Apostle Paul said that there was a fear of becoming a castaway, even if he was preaching, even if he was teaching others. He didn't want to become useless. He didn't want to become of no value to God. When I went off to Bible college, I got there my first year, and I looked around. I saw several young people they loved God. They walked around. They had their Bibles. They knew the verses. They knew all the books of the Bible. Here I am, coming from a public school. I'd only been saved for 2 years. I'd only been in church for a year. I didn't know anything about the Bible, and I had to actually you know, I had kids, I remember sitting, and I think I've told this before, some of you might not have heard it, but one of my classes, we were doing Old Testament survey, and one of the things you had to list all the books of the Old Testament in order, and I had to study for that. And I was sitting there, and as I'm taking my test, you know, just trying to figure out, you know, what comes after Genesis, you know, what's the first book of the Bible, you know, is it Hezekiah, is it, you know, Zechariah, what's that, I don't know, I'm just writing, you know, I hear the boy next to me singing some song that is his, he learned in Sunday school class, listing all the books of the Bible in order. I hear him singing this too, and trying to remember, and I was just thinking to myself, you know, I wish I knew that song, you know. Oh, it would have really been a help, but I think I passed just barely, but still learning the Old Testament. Just kidding. But the Bible, you know, but you get to Bible college and you think, you see these kids and you see these, you know, they seem like they're going to do something for God, but then the next year comes and they're not there. Where'd they go? They get a job and they get a promotion and they quit Bible college. So, you know, different things happen. And then by the end, you know, you start off with, you know, 200 kids. And then in the end, you know, out of those 200, only, you know, 50 of them graduate. You know, it's no different in secular colleges, but you know, you see this and you see these people and they seem like they, you know, they act godly, they look godly, but then they fall to the wayside. A wise man once said, "You don't measure Christianity in years; you measure it in decades." You know, when you've been serving God and a Christian for 10 years, you know, that's like almost like 1 year. But there are many Christians who trust Christ as their Savior and become castaways. They become of no value to God. They're overcome by the opposition, and they quit or they give up. When someone becomes a castaway, it's like an Olympic runner who quits in the middle of the race and just goes home. You know, he's running the race, he's halfway through the track, and he says to himself, "I'm tired of this, my legs are hurting, I'm done." And he just stops and walks off the track. And if he does that, he loses everything he's worked for. When he does that, all the training that he's done was for nothing. All of his coaches, all of his trainers that worked and strived to get him in shape is thrown away. All the money that was spent to train him was for nothing. And it's the same with a Christian who becomes a castaway. They've thrown away the Bible verses that they worked to memorize. They've thrown away the crown that they were striving to get. They've thrown away the purity of marriage, a godly mate that God has for them, and someone who's not going to run around after every man or woman that comes by. They're throwing away the souls that they could have reached. They're throwing away children and grandchildren who could have been saved. They're throwing away a ministry of rewards that God had for them. They're throwing away a healthy way of life without disease that comes from the bottle and a wanton lifestyle. They're throwing away eternal rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:15, the Bible says, let's turn to look at 1 Corinthians 3:15, and we'll look at the other one in a second. 1 Corinthians 3:15. It says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And here, the Bible is describing the life of somebody who became a castaway. And it's saying that the things that they did in their life, it's just going to be burned away, and they're going to suffer loss. They're not going to have anything to show for the life the new life that Christ gave them. They'll be saved, yet so as by fire. Proverbs 14, verse 14, it's up on the screen. It says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." And a person will be saved, but the Bible says that they're going to suffer tremendous loss. And that person will be saved yet so as by fire, meaning that they'll just barely be getting their foot into the door of heaven. And when they get to heaven, they're going to realize that they're going to realize what they could have had in the life that God in the new life that God gave them in Christ, and that they're going to be really upset with themselves. A good example of a castaway is King Solomon. Look at 1 Kings 3, verse 7. King Solomon, he started his life out right. And here in 1 Kings 3, 7, when he became king, he had a dream. And in his dream, God spoke to him and offered him whatever he wanted as the new king. So 1 Kings 3, 7. It says, "And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." So this is what Solomon's asking God. "To judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment." So he asked for wisdom. "Behold, I have done according to thy word." So God said, "I'll give you that wisdom. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." So God told him. So Solomon, when he first became king, he realized that he didn't have the wisdom to be able to be king. And that's what he needed. He could have asked for anything from God. And God was impressed with the fact that he asked for wisdom, and God granted him that wisdom and made him the most wise king ever to live. And so he walked with God, and the Lord blessed his life. Look at 1 Kings 10, verse 6 and 7. So move ahead to 1 Kings 10. So here in 1 Kings 10, 6, we have an example of, in 6 and 7, we have an example of how God blessed his life and how it was evident to other people. Here, the Queen of Sheba had visited him. In 1 Kings 10, 6, it says, "And she said to the king," that's the Queen of Sheba talking, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom." So she said that all the things that she heard about how wise he was were true. And she says, "Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." So what she heard, how great people seemed to embellish about Solomon was not even half of what was actually true when she came and saw it for herself. So Solomon, he had wisdom beyond his years. He wrote the book of Proverbs in his early life, but soon he became too wise to listen to others and allowed his heart to be taken with strange, ungodly women. It affected his relationship with God, and it led him to become a castaway. Here, the wisest man on earth, the wisest man to ever live, a man endued with God's wisdom, became a castaway. And the book of Ecclesiastes was also written by him. So you have Proverbs, which is full of wisdom, but then you have the book of Ecclesiastes, and it was written at the end of his life. And in Ecclesiastes, after he'd been led away with his desires, he tasted everything the world had to offer, and he became a castaway. He refers to it all as vanity. Look, turn to Ecclesiastes 1, verse, Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 and 2. So if you turn ahead to Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes 1, 1 and 2. He says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So after trying out the world, after having all the women that he wanted, all the money that he wanted, all the wisdom that he wanted, all the power that he wanted, everything any man could want, he tasted of everything. He found that all of it, everything that the world had to offer that led him astray, that led him away from God, was vanity. You know, a wise man will learn, if we're going to be wise, a wise man is going to learn from the mistakes of others and not make the same ones. And if we were wise, we'd heed the warning of Solomon that the things in this world, they're vain, they're empty. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as a warning of the vanity and the emptiness of becoming a castaway to God. And if we're going to avoid becoming a castaway, verse 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Here we have the conclusion. So right at the end of the book, this is Solomon's conclusion. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is all the mistakes that he made in his life. He's lamenting over the things that all that he found in the world and how it wasn't satisfying what he found. In verses 12 and 13, 12, 13 and 14, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So he brings it all to a conclusion. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good, or whether it be good, or whether it be evil. So here you have a wise, if we're going to be wise, we need to heed the warning of Solomon. And he wrote the book as a warning to not become a castaway. So if we're going to avoid becoming a castaway, we need to know, first of all, that there are three opposers. Before athletes enter a competition, they study their opponents. They watch the way they move. They watch the way they perform. They try to prepare themselves for the battle, for what they're about to face. And if we're going to finish the course, if we're not going to become a castaway, we need to understand, we need to know our enemies. And they can be summed up into three categories. The first one is the world. Look at Galatians 1, verse 4. Galatians 1:4. It says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So the purpose of the sacrifice of Christ, the reason he paid for our salvation and gives it to those that receive him as a gift is to deliver us from this present world. And when the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about the society. It's talking about the culture of the world around us. Because of man's sinful nature, we're inherently sinful, and you can't... you can't guarantee that because of man's sinful nature, you can't guarantee that the culture that man has developed is going. Because of man's sinful nature, you can guarantee that the culture that man develops is going to be the opposite of the way of God. That's why seeker-sensitive churches, they're not going to become godly churches, or at least not for long. They may initially be godly, but they're seeker-sensitive. Their focus is on pleasing man. And we need to be a Savior-sensitive church that focuses on pleasing the Savior, not on pleasing man. James 4:4. It tells us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And being like the world is the opposite of being godly. And the second enemy we have, so we have the world, we also have the flesh. Look at Romans 7, verse 18. So our first enemy is the world. So the world is against us. The second one we have, the second opposer that we have is in Romans, is our flesh. Romans 7:18, it says, For I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Romans, and he's telling them that he has the will to do right. His spirit, the Holy Spirit, is inside of him. He's been born again. He has the Holy Spirit living inside of him. Yet he's still dealing with his flesh. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do, he wants to do right. He wants him to read his Bible and pray and do all these spiritual things. Yet he's struggling with his flesh. His body doesn't want to do those things. His flesh doesn't. In his flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the will to do right is present with him with the Holy Spirit. But how to perform that which is good, he finds not. And our flesh and our internal desire, our flesh is our internal desires and our temptations. And our flesh is in opposition to our course in the Christian life. So the flesh is another opposer to our going forward and running the race for Christ. It's what our body wants to do. And the third thing that we have to face is the devil. So there's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:11. Here it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So the devil, so here it's talking about Satan. Satan can get an advantage over us, and he has devices. He has things that he uses to oppose us and to overcome us. And just as sure as there's a God, there's a devil. Satan is our third opposer. He was cast down with a third of the angels, and his purpose is first to keep you from salvation. And if that does not work, he wants to hinder your life and make you a castaway. And the three things that we face in our lives, the three things that oppose our walk with God and our race for God, and that'll make us a castaway, are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we need to realize, we need to understand who the three opposers that we have are, our opposition in our course. And second, we need to understand that they're seeking to destroy us. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:27. and the Apostle Paul mentions this, and we read it a second ago, but I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And being a castaway is destroying our usefulness for God, our effectiveness for God. For example, our flesh. So, isn't that a terrible picture? That nice Lamborghini. Oh. No. Yeah. Yeah. It's a lot of money wasted. I guess they don't like Lamborghinis. But being a castaway, it's destroying our usefulness for God. For example, our flesh only does what makes it feel good. That's why when you get up in the morning and your alarm clock goes off, your finger reaches for that snooze button and hits it one more time, and then one more time, and then one more time, because your body's saying, let me sleep, you know, but your alarm clock's saying it's time to get up. But that's a small example. That's why we indulge in sugary foods and fatty foods. That's why people enjoy sensual music. That's why people enjoy it. That's why there's pornography. That's why people get addictions to drugs, because it makes their flesh feel good. And when their flesh finds that it likes it, they indulge in it. And our flesh wants to destroy us. If we allowed our flesh, if somebody completely gives into their flesh and they become an alcoholic and a drunk, their life ends fast, very fast. And our flesh wants to destroy us. Our flesh isn't out to help us and to make us, you know, if we followed what felt good all the time, our lives would be destroyed physically, spiritually. And then the world's going to destroy us if we follow its philosophy: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, the world doesn't want to see somebody living a life without cursing. The world doesn't want to see someone living a life without fornication. The world doesn't want to see somebody living a life faithful to their spouse. They don't want to see somebody living a life without drink and drugs. There was an article about a girl a couple years ago, and she died from drinking. She'd mixed an energy drink with alcohol. And in the article, I was shocked, because through the whole article, the bad thing was the energy drink, you know, the thing that they sell on the shelves, the thing that they sell to everybody. They were talking about even banning energy drinks from people, completely ignoring the massive amounts of ruined lives from alcohol. Broken marriages, deaths, liver problems, fights, murders, affairs, all the money that's spent by hospitals to care for the health issues that come from drink. And if the world isn't being honest, the goal of the world is to corrupt that which is pure. The goal of the Lord is to purify that which is corrupt. It's complete opposite. It's pulling in a different direction, and the world wants to destroy us. And the third, the devil seeking to destroy us as well. He wants to destroy you, and just like Adam and Eve, make you question the Word of God, make you question God and the Word of God. The devil wants to cause us to fear. He wants to cause us to become prideful. He wants to sidetrack your life and cause you to go astray, lose your rewards in the abundant life that God has for you, and to become a castaway in the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 2:1 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the devil wants to destroy us. And third, we need to be alert of these things. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. And here it tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And God is telling us here that we need to be alert. We need to be aware. And if we're not aware that our flesh is our enemy, we're going to succumb to it, and allow our flesh to control our lives. If we're not aware of the trappings of the world and its empty enticements, we're going to go along with it and allow it to dictate our lives, and we're going to follow the world instead of the Word of God, and it will destroy us and make our lives unfruitful. If we're not aware that there are spiritual battles every day and that the devil is looking for any way he can to destroy us, to destroy our potential, to make us a castaway, then that is exactly what's going to happen. And he'll use anyone and anything he can to accomplish his purpose. I believe that he comes in here sometimes. He takes a sermon that I preach, he takes the Bible study that I teach, and he twists it in the mind of the hearer so that they won't understand the truths that are being preached. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And there are born-again Christians today who are beat up daily. They're beat up weekly by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil. Some just live with it. They just endure through it. They just take it. Some just give in and they give up. Others, they don't even realize that they could have victory in their lives, and that they don't have to succumb to these three things. They don't have to succumb to their flesh and the world and the devil. But knowing that the competition is there is going to help us to become successful. And in the next few weeks, I'm going to be teaching on how to overcome some of these things. But we need to understand that we have three opposers, and those three things are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're striving to make you a castaway. They seek to destroy, and we need to be alert and aware of these things that are bombarding us from different sides and different ways. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. You know, I wonder this morning, will you become the next casualty, the next castaway? Now, I've named three of our opponents, and we can be more aware of how they're affecting us. If we want to finish our course and don't want to become a castaway, we need to learn how to deal. We need to learn how to deal with these three opponents. But this morning, you know, more important than finishing your course is getting on the right team. John 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And if we're going to become a child of God, if we're going to become a son of God, we need to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And then in John 1:13, the very next verse, he says, "Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And God wants you to be born again spiritually by believing and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. We need to repent, change our mind toward God and sin, and then by faith receive the gift of eternal life. And I ask you this morning, have you received the free gift of eternal life? Have you received salvation from an eternal hell? God wants to save you this morning, but you have to receive the gift that Christ paid for you on the cross. I'm going to pray in a minute. And if God spoke to your heart this morning about salvation or about being a castaway or perhaps something I hadn't even mentioned, I want to pray for you this morning that he'd help you, that he'd give you that help.